All right, just a brief note for anybody that's listening to this tape. We failed to record the first session of this Wednesday morning's message, so the first 70 minutes of this tape are not recorded. All you're going to get on this tape are the last 20 minutes of this particular class. We're studying the doctrine of polygamy. We've gone through 5 points of study so far. We saw the very first polygamist was Lamech, and he was an evil, wicked man. We saw the second polygamist was Abraham, and he was a righteous man, although he made mistakes. And clearly, the human effort that was involved in trying to bring about the promise of God for a son is not acceptable, and it was clearly wrong. But that is what made the sin, not the marriage, as we will study. Abraham's son, though, learned from Abraham's mistakes. Isaac was a strict monogamist, and this is where we left it off in point 5. Isaac learned from the lessons of Abraham and maintained a monogamous life with Rebekah. But their two sons, Esau and Jacob, each became polygamous. And we left off by looking at Esau and the two Hittite women that he married that brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. That was chapter 26, verses 34 and 35. Over in chapter 28, we remember what happens is Jacob and Rachel cook up this scheme and they deceive Isaac and with a disguise and everything. And Jacob goes in there and steals the blessing. And so now Jacob has to flee because Esau intends to murder him. And so again, there's another plan that's concocted there by Rachel by Rebekah and Jacob. And so they say, well, you got to leave town. Let's go ahead and get you married. I mean, you're 77 years old after all. It's about time that you settle down. And so Jacob goes to find a wife. And while he's out there, theoretically, to find a wife, and it's almost as if, you know, he had to get married because that was his excuse for leaving town. And if he got back into town without a wife, then his father would know he was the liar that he was. In any event, Esau observes this. In chapter 28 and verse 6, and Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take to himself a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And then Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. He didn't like those two wives called Hittite women or daughters of Canaan. So Esau went to Ishmael, his uncle, and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. All right? So there's the answer, obviously. If mom and dad don't like the two women that you've married, then clearly what you need to do to fix that is go ahead and just marry a third woman. Maybe mom and dad will like her. All right? Well, so we have Esau as a three times married man. We understand Jacob becomes a polygamist when he gets tricked into marrying the wrong daughter in chapter 29, verses 23 and 28. In the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went into her. Boom, you're marrying. Simple process in those days. And it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. Oh my goodness, what have you done to me? And so verse 28, Jacob did so and completed her week, and then he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. And he became a polygamist at his own insistence. Insistent that he was going to have his own way. Rachel was the one that he wanted. Never mind what God wanted. Sometimes we have to realize that. God knows better than we do what we need versus what we want. And he steps in and overrules when we're trying to pursue what we want. And he says, no, this is what you need. But Jacob could not accept that. Jacob would insist, no, I'm going to marry Rachel because that's who he wanted to marry. And we realize Leah was the believer. Leah was the godly woman. Leah was the line of Christ comes through Leah, not through Rachel. All right? And then chapter 30, verses 4 and 9 is when he picks up wives number 3 and 4. You figure, why not? If you're going to be a polygamist, if you're going to have two, you might as well have 3 or 4. And Rachel was upset because she had no children. And so she does the same thing Sarah did. Here, take my handmaiden. And she said, here is my maid Bilhah. And really twists his arm too. And Jacob goes, oh, okay. And Leah likewise. She had given off. After she had given 4 children, she had stopped bearing. And so she comes up with a handmaid approach too. And once again, Jacob's just really fighting it all the way here. And didn't want to marry all these women. But, you know, they insisted. And so we have it. Isaac did not, but his two sons both did. Let's get a little survey here of other Old Testament polygamists. Other Old Testament polygamists, of which I have eight. We've already seen Lamech and Abraham and Isaac, or not Isaac, Jacob and Esau. So we've already seen four polygamists. There are eight additional ones for a total of 12. You may find more even than this. I'm sure there are. But these were the ones that I was able to find. All right, we start with Gideon, Judges chapter 8, verses 30 and 31. Gideon was a godly man. Gideon was a man of faith. Now, he struggled with his faith from time to time, and he needed a fleece and different things, but he was a mighty man. He was a judge of God, a man of character. Judges 8, verses 30 and 31. Talk about the Gideons. And no, the Gideons today are the folks that put Bibles in hotel rooms. They do not marry multiple wives. All right, Judges chapter 8. Now Gideon had 70 sons. But fortunately, that wasn't all from the same mom. poor woman. Can you imagine the mother of 70? No. Gideon had 70 sons who were his direct descendants, for he had many wives. Plus, his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he named him Abimelech. Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a ripe old age and was buried in the tomb of his father Joash in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And so we have it. And then Abimelech, the son of Gideon through the concubine. Not a legal son, has no inheritance in the family of Gideon, but he goes ahead and murders his 70 brothers and makes himself king. Here's the first king of Israel, even before Saul. Of course, he made himself king. It didn't last very long, and most folks don't consider him a real king. But if you're ever playing a real tricky Bible trivia game and they want to know who the first king of Israel was and Saul's not the correct answer, it's Abimelech, the son of Gideon. All right, but Gideon was a polygamist, a mighty man, a great judge, had tremendous victories, and he had many wives and at least one concubine, a concubine who was in Shechem. Okay? Second, we have Elkanah, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You say, who's that? That's Samuel's dad. His name is Elkanah, Samuel's dad. 1 Samuel 1, verses 1 and 2. I mean, the book of 1 Samuel that we're studying here in the Life of David study, it opens up with a story coming out of polygamy. There was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Polygamous relationship. It doesn't say why he has two wives. Ethel wanted to know why. I don't know why. But they did, in some cases. And what would cause a man to desire a second wife, say, or a third wife, or a fourth wife, or what have you. Well, different things. Maybe physical reasons, maybe financial reasons, maybe financial. We can't overlook the financial reasons. Remember, if you want to cement a tie between your family and another family, if you want to cement some solid business dealings between two clans and two tribes, you can do that through marriage. And so, get a second wife, get a third wife. What you're doing is you're networking, right? We understand the modern concept. And you're building these business ties and these relationships with these folks. And it may be that they had come to you wanting this tie because you're a man of great wealth. You couldn't be a polygamist unless you had great wealth. So they've come to you. And maybe they're poor and they can't marry their daughters as wives, so they're marrying them as concubines and issues there. So we don't know why he was a polygamist, but he was. And it's interesting because he would go up, he was a devout man, a godly man. Every year he'd go up here yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And when the day came that in verse 4, when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters. So at least four children, because we have plural sons, plural daughters. Probably at least six children, because you have all sons and all daughters. And remember, Hebrew has a singular, a dual, and a plural. So this being the plural sons and plural daughters, and there's at least three sons and three daughters here. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. A double portion. Now that was common. In polygamy you would have the main wife, the number one wife. You may have had two or three or four or five, but one of them was designated as the primary wife, the head wife. And that's what happened here. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So there again, problems between the women. Problems between the women. So, the third polygamist we have in Scripture is Saul. 2 Samuel 3, verse 7. 2 Samuel 3, 7. King Saul was a polygamist. Like David who came after him and Solomon who really rewrote the record books. But Saul, 2 Samuel 3, 7. Saul was a little bit more restrained about it. He just simply had a wife and a concubine. Second Samuel chapter 3. It came about while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David that Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. This is after the death of Saul. But now Saul's children are taking the throne and there's war between them and the house of David. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and that's Jonathan's little brother, said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" And Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show kindness to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hands of David, and yet today you charge me with guilt concerning the woman." In reality, Ishbosheth thinks that Abner is making a play on the throne. And if you take the king's wives and the king's concubines after the king's dead, that's what you're doing in the ancient world. You're making a claim to the throne. You're taking the king's wives for your own, giving legitimacy to your own reign, and Ishbosheth is sitting here very nervous over this. And Abner's insulted that this little runt, Ishbosheth, is going to tell him what to do. So, anyway, all of that, not to get into any of that story, We'll tackle that later down the line in the life of David. But just simply to recognize, Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. So he had a wife. We know her and the sons there, Jonathan and Ishbosheth and these others. And he had a concubine. So he himself was a polygamist. The fourth, of course, was David. The one that we're studying, we're seeing in 1 Samuel 25 how he marries Abigail and Haggith. In addition to her, he'd already had Michal, Saul's daughter. Although at this point in our study, he no longer has her. Saul has taken her and given her to this other poor guy. But 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 13 rather. Meanwhile, David took more concubines, plural, and wives, plural, from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to him. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem. And it gives their names there. Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Netheg, Jephia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. But this was after his period of time where he was king in the, of the southern tribes. And then he became king over all Israel. And once he was king over all Israel, he took more concubines, plural, and more wives, plural, from Jerusalem. Okay? And remember, plural means three or more. More concubines and more wives. Alright, then of course you got Solomon, 1 Kings 11:3, and he's the Guinness Book of World Records holder here. Scripture says he's the wisest man that ever lived, but I look at this verse and I say he was the biggest fool that ever lived. Realize with 1,000 wives on average, every day of the year is at least 3 anniversaries. Isn't that something? 1 Kings 11, verse 3. 1 Kings 11, 3. Now, it says in verse 1, King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, his first wife was the daughter of Pharaoh. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. I mean, when you have 1,000 wives, you pretty much get every variety, right, yeah, every color, every size, every shape, everything. And from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. Okay? The problem was not women. The problem was the false gods. It was the turning his heart away from the worship of the Lord. Remember, he who is married has his interest divided. Now, if you have one wife, then you've got your interest divided into two parts. The Lord gets half your time, your wife gets half your time, roughly. Okay? But now you've got 1,000 wives and the Lord, what's the Lord get? 1/1,000th of your time. See? He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. So 700 wives, legitimate wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And keep in mind, a child of a concubine is still a legitimate child. They're not considered a bastard or a shame on society, but they're not heirs. They have no inheritance in their father unless the father chooses to give them one as a gift. So a child through a concubine is not considered illegitimate. It's not considered shameful upon the family. And we understand what happened. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. Now recognize that. The heart of David his father had been. Now David was a polygamist, but his heart was never torn away to worship these false gods. So he was a polygamist that stayed faithful, even through the polygamy. That is a contrast that Scripture spells out there. All right, a couple more. Normally, we're limited on our second session to 20 minutes because we're coming to the end of the tape. This morning, we have no problem. In fact, I can go till 2 o'clock. We've got 90 minutes of tape, or at least till 1:30. Now, we'll wrap this up here in a moment. Three more in the Old Testament. Rehoboam. Rehoboam. That's the son of Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 21. 2 Chronicles 11, 21. Second Chronicles, chapter 11. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and obviously saw what his dad was doing. Obviously saw what his mom and the other women in the palace. It says, let's see, verse 18. Then Rehoboam took as a wife Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, and of Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse. Okay? So, here is, he's taking a son, a daughter that's somewhat related to him, coming through David, but obviously a different son besides Solomon, Solomon's half-brother Jeremoth. And his wife, Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse. Jeremoth is the, David's niece, Jeremoth's cousin. He marries his cousin, and then they have a daughter, and that's who Rehoboam marries. Anyway, you might just chart that out on paper to keep it straight. And she bore him sons, Jeush, Shemariah, and Zaham. After her, he took Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, and she bore him Abijah, Attai, Ziza, and Shelomith. So he's got two wives there. Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, more than all his other wives and concubines, for he had taken 18 wives and 60 concubines and fathered 28 sons and 60 daughters. Okay? There he is. Yeah, he really learned, didn't he, from Solomon. Rehoboam appointed Abijah, the son of Maacah, as head and leader among his brothers, for he intended to make him king. He acted wisely and distributed some of his sons through all the territories of Judah and Benjamin to all the fortified cities, and he gave them food in abundance, and he sought many wives for them. Okay, so you got a lot of sons, you spread them out, you get your control, you get your network going throughout the country, and thought he had it going on until the kingdom is then split from him, and he loses 10 of the 12 tribes. Alright, so we got Rehoboam, you got Belshazzar, the Babylonian king that Daniel had to deal with in Daniel chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Daniel 5, verses 2 and 3. Belshazzar, the Babylonian king that saw the writing on the wall. And he's given a great feast, a great party. They're using the holy utensils from the temple of Jerusalem for their drinking goblets.
in Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels with which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So having a great party, I've invited 1,000 guests, bring on the wine, and bring out my wives and my concubines. It's a huge party. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. All right, that's the setting for the writing on the wall. And finally, Xerxes, or King Ahasuerus, the story of Esther, the story we know so well, Esther chapter 2. He was a polygamist, as were a lot of the pagan kings. Esther chapter 2. Esther comes before Job. Esther chapter 2. Verses 2 and 3, 13 and 14. 2 and 3, 13 and 14. He had a huge harem, of which Vashti was his number one wife, his main wife, his primary wife, his queen. But he had a huge harem of all these other women. And after Vashti rejects him and he gets rid of her, he's got to replace her. He needs a new number one wife. And rather than looking through your existing wives, you know, like you're looking through your sock drawer or something, and rather than picking out an old pair of socks, you go to the store and get a new pair of socks. Okay? I'm being a little lighthearted with this, but you understand the triviality and really the lowest state that women are put in when they're subjected to polygamy. When they're just simply one of a collection. Then what's the big deal? See? With monogamy, the wife knows that she is her husband's best friend, that she is the dearest thing in his life, that they are soulmates together, they're heirs together, the grace of life. But if you're one of a pack of 700 plus 300 concubines on top of that, how can you be special? See? How can you be special? So, the king's, after these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's attendants who served him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. Let the king appoint overseers in all the provinces of his kingdom that they may gather every beautiful young virgin to the citadel of Susa, to the harem, into the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let their cosmetics be given them." See, part of you have all kinds of problems with polygamy, but as soon as you have a harem, then you got to have a eunuch, and then you got to have these chamberlains and so forth to be in charge of your women. And can you imagine such a thing? Yeah, who's in charge of your women? Well, okay. And so they have a national beauty contest, and all the winners of the individual provinces, 127 provinces and satraps and so forth, sent in their finalists for this audition. And Esther is one of these that's brought in. And verse 12, when the turn of each young lady had come into King Ahasuerus after the end of her 12 months under the regulation for the women, so they spent a whole year getting made up, getting ready. For the days of their beautification were completed as follows: 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices and the cosmetics for women. The young lady would go into the king in this way. Anything that she desired was given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she would go in, and in the morning she would return to the second harem, to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's eunuchs, who was in charge of the concubines. So you got your first harem with the wives, and who was the fellow there in charge? His name was, started with an E. And then, now you got the second harem. Haggai was the first eunuch in verse 3. He's in charge of the first harem, the wives. But then after their audition, then they go into the second harem, in verse 14, to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. So he had a huge harem. He needed multiple eunuchs, one for the wives, one for the concubines. She would not again go into the king unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name. Okay? Such was the position of the concubines. All right, anyway, King Ahasuerus, there is his polygamy. These are the polygamists of the Old Testament, and I'm out of time. We will come back next week, and we will turn to the polygamists of the New Testament. And you said, wait a minute, I didn't know there were any polygamists in the New Testament. We'll see them. And you may not know that they're there, but they're there. They're not spelled out by name, but we know they're there. And we'll see them next week. And then we will study the scriptures that prohibited it, or commanded it, allowed for it, and so forth. And we should hopefully wrap this up. It will not be next week, though. It'll be the following week. There is no class next Wednesday. Make sure you realize that. I'm going out of town to a conference in Dallas with Glenn Carnegie. And we'll resume this in 2 weeks. All right? Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, for the provisions that you've made, the abundant life provisions, and your gifts are perfect. And Father, we thank you that we can study the Word of God and realize what the blessings are in our life and count our many blessings, name them one by one. We thank you, Father, for the truth of your Word. May it guide and direct our thoughts. May every thought, word, and deed be utilized for the glory of Jesus Christ. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.